ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Hare Krishna. So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, chapter number 7, and text number 23, 6.7.23. Magavandvi sata pasya. Prakshinan guruvatikramat. Sampratyupachitan bhuyaha. Kavyam aradhya bhaktitaha. Adadiran nilayanam. Mamapi bhrigudevataha. Magavandvi sata pasya. Prakshinan guruvatikramat. Samprapyupachitan bhuyaha. Kavyam aradhya bhaktitaha. Adadiranilayanam. Mamapi bhrigudevataha. Magavandvi sata pasya. Prakshinan guruvatikramat. Samprapyupachitan bhuyaha. Kavyam aradhya bhaktitaha. Adadiranilayanam. Mamapi bhrigudevataha. Magavan, O Indra, Dvisata, your enemies, Pashya, just see, Prakshinan, being very weak, formally, Guru Atikramat, because of disrespecting their Guru, Sukracharya, Samprati, at the present moment, Upachitan, powerful, Bhuyaha, again, Kavyam, their spiritual master, Sukracharya, Aradhya, worshipping, Bhaktita, with great devotion, Adadiran, may take away, Nilayanam, the abode, Satyaloka, Mama, my, Api, even, Bhrigu Devata, who are now strong devotees of Sukracharya, the disciple of Bhrigu. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. O Indra, your enemies, the demons, were extremely weak because of their disrespect towards Sukracharya. But they have now worshipped Sukracharya with great devotion. They have again become powerful. By their devotion to Sukracharya, they have increased their strength so much that they now are even able to easily seize my abode from me. Let's just break that down, yeah? So, Brahma is speaking this to the demigods, just to put it in the context. Brahma is speaking to the demigods, and what is he saying to the demigods? O Indra, who is Indra? The king of the demigods. Your enemies, who are the enemies of the demigods? The demons. So we can paraphrase this for our own layman understanding that, O Indra, the demons were extremely weak because of their disrespect towards their spiritual master Sukracharya. So the demons at one point in time, and for that matter generally at all points in time, are generally weaker than the devotees or the demigods. But at one point in time they had also offended their spiritual master who was Sukracharya, and they became even more weaker. But then what happens now? But since they have worshipped Sukracharya, they means the demons, so since the demons have now worshipped Sukracharya, how? With great devotion, bhaktita, they have again become powerful. So the demons have again become powerful, how? By worshipping their spiritual master with great devotion. By their devotion to Sukracharya, matlab the demons, meaning the demons, by their devotion to Sukracharya, the demons have increased their strength so much now that they are even able to easily seize my abode from me. What is Brahma's abode? Brahmaloka. So much so the demons have increased their power by the worship of their spiritual master that they can even have the potency, if they so want, to seize Brahma Loka. What do we speak about seizing Indra Loka? This will be a piece of cake for them if they want to do so. And they have already done so. Prabhupada writes, Popo, Lord Brahma wanted to point out to the demigods that by the strength of the Guru, one can become most powerful within this world, and by the displeasure of the Guru, one can lose everything. What a powerful statement, you know. With the pleasing of the Guru, we can achieve absolutely everything. And with the displeasing of the Guru, we can lose pretty much absolutely everything. Prabhupada continues. This is confirmed by the song of the Vishwanath, by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Yasya prasadat bhagavat prasado, yasya prasadan nagati kutopi. By the mercy of the spiritual master, one is benedicted by the mercy of Krishna. Yasya prasadat bhagavat prasado. By Krishna, by Guru's mercy, we get Krishna. Prabhupada continues, without the grace of the spiritual master, one cannot make any advancement. Although demons are insignificant in comparison to Lord Brahma, because of the strength of their Guru, they were so powerful that they could even seize Brahma Loka from Lord Brahma. We therefore pray to the spiritual master. Mukham karoti vachalam pangum langayate girim yat kripatahamam bande shri gurun dinatarinam. By the mercy of the Guru, even a dumb man can become the greatest orator, and even a lame man can cross mountain. Pangum langayate girim. Giri means mountain, like we say Giri Govardhan. So even a lame person can cross the mountain, and a dumb person can start talking very eloquently. Prabhupada continues, as advised by Lord Brahma, one should remember the sastric injunction if one desires success in his life. What is the sastric injunction that we have to remember? That's Prabhupada's last sentence. I'll read that again. As advised by Lord Brahma, one should remember this sastric injunction if one desires success in his life. So for us to remember, if we want success in our life, we need to remember the sastric injunction. But what is the sastric injunction that Prabhupada has so far mentioned? Worship of Guru. Yeah? And the mercy of the Guru, we can attain everything. Yeah? Om Agyanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Nama Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vashadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Did I miss one of the Pranam Mantra for Prabhupada? I think I did, yeah? Namaste. Let's do it again. Om Agyanyati Vinandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Nama Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Sunyavadi Paschatyade Satarine. So, Hare Krishna, welcome to Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 7, Text Number 23. So, what we are seeing here is, I think Mahatma Prabhu said, you know, the power of worshipping the Guru. The power of worshipping the Guru is so much that even a dumb person can start talking eloquently, even a lame person can cross the mountain, and so much so that even the demons can become so powerful that what to speak about taking over Indra Loka, they can also take over Brahma Loka. That is the power. And Prabhupada writes to that context. So what has happened here in this particular episode? In this particular episode, there is, you know, for those of us who used to follow sports, now, there was this, you know, when there is World Cup and all that, anybody knows cricket? You know, one person knows cricket here, which is very nice. The rest of us don't know. So in any case, when we used to follow cricket, you know, so when there is a World Cup, there would be those, the good teams who would always kind of win, you know, the mighty teams. And then because there will not be enough numbers, so what the organizers do, they bring some minnows. Remember those words, you know? The minnows team means, you know, those not so strong teams. So for example, if Australia is playing against the Netherlands or Ireland or Zimbabwe, some teams like that which were minnows, then there will not be too much of publicity or attraction to these games because the result is kind of known. It's pre-known that it will be a whitewash. But if one of the minnows, Netherlands, defeats Australia, then it is called the biggest upset of the World Cup. No, it will be all over on the front page that the minnows have defeated the mighty team. So exactly that is happening on the pages of Bhagavatam. The demons are the minnows, if you like, in the context of the two fights going on. But here what has happened, the minnows have overpowered and overthrown the demigods. And what has made that possible? Two things. One, the minnows, who are the demons, have worshipped their guru so much with devotion that they have been empowered to overthrow the demigods. And on the other side, at the same time, the demigods have disrespected their guru and therefore lost their lustre and the power and have been overpowered. So the central figure in both teams, you know, the demons and the demigods, is the coach. No, in both teams there is the coach. So one team has respected their coach and being so obedient to the coach have won the match. Whereas on the other side, the team that was mighty has disrespected their coach or their spiritual master and have lost the game. So this is where we are, you know. What is the title of the chapter? Indra offends Brihaspati. Indra is the captain of the demigods and he has offended his spiritual master, Brihaspati, and therefore the consequences. So today what we will talk about is, after understanding the context of how this sets in, that there are two sides fighting and the minnows have won over the mighties, let's just go into, and Indra has offended the spiritual master, Brihaspati. So before we understand what was the offense, let's first of all understand who Indra is. Because there can be sometimes, you know, as sadhakas, as devotees, we may make misconceptions about Lord Indra. So let's just get it correct who Lord Indra is. First thing, part A. Part B, then what was the offense? And let's go part C, about what were the consequences of that offense. Then part D, we will talk about what are the rectification steps Indra took. And that's where we can draw a lot of lessons for us from Indra's good behavior of, you know, trying to rectify himself. What does it mean for us? Is our takeaway messages. What rectification messages is meant. And then lastly, we'll say, how does all this affect us? You know, what do we learn out of all this? Yeah. So that's five part, if we have time. But let's go into the first part first. So the first part I want to talk about is who Lord Indra is. Now, Time and time again, we see Indra making a lot of mistakes. Now, throughout Bhagavatam, Indra comes across as a character which is, gets into trouble somehow or the other. And not so much, not only in Bhagavatam, but other pages as well, such as Ramayana, such as Mahabharata. So many times he comes across as a bad character. Now, in here, Indra has made a mistake, and the reason I want to talk about Lord Indra is so that, is he okay or do you need to give him something? He or she, sorry. Does he, do you need to menace the child with something? Like, happy to stay, but I think he's just restless. Where's the, somebody else that, just give him something to eat or something like that. So, what was I saying? Yeah, so I was saying that Indra has made a mistake, and Indra makes so many mistakes, but the last thing we want to do is make a mistake about Indra. Yeah? Somebody has made a mistake, and the last thing we want to do is make a mistake about this person who has made a mistake. So let's get right who Indra is. Indra, although he comes across as a bad character throughout the Bhagavatam a lot of times, is not a demon. And Indra is not only a demigod, he's not only a demigod, actually he is the king of the demigods. So that immediately sets our mind about which personality we are talking about. Now, who can become a demigod from philosophical understanding, so much so that who can become the king of the demigods? A person, what are the qualities required? Now, in any order, let's say a person who has done a lot of punya, first of all, to become a demigod, because punya or pious activity is done to attain heaven, heavenly kingdom. And the person to attain the king of the heavenly planet must have by default done lot of pious activities, good deeds and punya. And not only that, another thing that is required to be the king of the heaven is the Lord's empowerment. Because the demigods are the vibhutis of the Lord. No? So the Lord Krishna's sanction is also there for Indra to occupy that place. Third thing that we observe from Bhagavatam is, no matter how many times Indra gets into trouble, every time the Lord recovers him. Have you noticed? Every section of the Bhagavatam will say when Indra gets into trouble, the Lord recovers him, and most of the time he will personally come to put Indra back on track. Now that should be enough for us to not take Indra lightly, that he is a demoniac character. Definitely he makes mistakes. Hey, we also make mistakes. He is a demigod for sure, and he is the king of the demigods. He has done a lot of punya to take that position, and he is empowered by the Lord to be in that position. Given the punya that they have done, the pious activities in their previous lives to come to that position, it kind of entitles the demigod to enjoy. Heavenly planets are a place of enjoyment. So he is entitled to do that. But what he does, unfortunately, time to time, is crosses the limit. And therein lies the problem. So as a king of the heaven, he is entitled to enjoy. But when he crosses the limit, whether it be with the opposite sex or with too much wine or with disrespecting the spiritual master or going and beheading somebody, that is crossing the limit, or even disrespecting Krishna, Govardhan Lila, that's when Krishna intervenes. But Krishna never finishes him off by saying, "You rascal, you are destined for hell forever." Never does that. He always corrects Krishna's disposition and Indra's disposition and mentality, and puts him back on track. So, from our perspective, let's not make the mistake of disrespecting Indra. Prabhupada tells us that all demigods are respectable because they are empowered representative of the Lord, especially the king of the heaven is more so. So just because he's made a mistake doesn't allow us to take him lightly, take him with due respect. So that hopefully sets clear about who Indra is. I'll give you an example why Indra comes into the pages of Bhagavatam as a bad character time and time again. The reason for that is, as I said, he's not a demon. He is a virtuous person overall, but the reason he is portrayed as somebody with bad characters is because Bhagavatam is a book that focuses on bhakti. And those who are devotees of the Lord and pure devotees of the Lord are always glorified. and time again, Bhagavatam will bring those characters that are not conducive to bhakti, and they will show, Bhagavatam will show, Sukadeva Goswami will show how they were corrected to become devotees or what was their consequence if they didn't correct themselves. So that's when it comes up. So Indra comes up like that. So for example, now if you take, again, those of you who know cricket, you know, if you are reading a book about, you know, the beauty of leg spin bowling, so what the author will say and what you will read is that this bowler who was a leg spin bowler, now he got the batsman out, then in another game he got him out with the same leg spinning, and in the third and the fourth and the fifth game, the batsman got out and out and out and out. The same batsman, the same leg spinner, got him out 5 times. Now what will we think? We will think that this is a great leg spin bowler, and this is a terrible batsman, because he's getting out again and again and again. Whereas the reality could be that he's one of the greatest batsmen in the world. But just because the book is focusing on the power of leg spinning, the batsman is getting out every time in this particular storyline. That does not mean that the batsman is a bad batsman. He may well be Sachin Tendulkar or Steve Waugh. It's just that the focus is on leg spinning, not on the batsman. Now, another book you take that talks about the beauty of batsman, the same batsman may be picked again, but it will describe how he, you know, survived the leg spinning again and again and again and again. So it's just the mood of the author. Here, Sukadeva Goswami brings the mood of bhakti, and therefore Indra comes across as a character demonstrating that material opulence is not an insurance against spiritual downfall. Material opulence is not an insurance against spiritual deviation. It can happen even if you are materially very, very advanced. So much so that Indra can also be, you know, defeated by the demons. Now, what is the mistake that Indra did in this particular context? Now, we have all heard this many times, but just very quickly. At one point in time, at the assembly of the demigods, Indra was sitting with all his other entourage, you know, the whatever all his assemblies were. The prime minister always sits with his minister, so was he. And he was sharing the same seat as his wife, I think, yeah? I think the seat was shared by the wife. And then the spiritual master Brihaspati walks in. Now, what do we do when the spiritual master walks in into the temple courtyard or into the temple room? And not only our spiritual master, if any of Prabhupada's disciples walk in, immediate downwards. No? That is the Vedic etiquette. But here, Indra fails to do so. But to talk about downwards, he even fails to stand up. And what does Brihaspati do? Chastise him? Curse him? No, not at all. He just walks away. Why does he just walk away without... No, without any words at all. Because the saintly people are never affected by the misbehaviors of the others. Saintly persons are not looking for the other person to bow down to them just so that they can feel good. The reason they want to bow others to bow down is because it is for the other person's own benefit. No? So when we fail to bow down to the senior devotees, it doesn't affect the senior devotees as much as it affects our own self, because we have done a Vaishnava aparad by not doing or a Guru aparad. So here, Brihaspati just silently walks away, and so much so that he just disappears from the vision of Indra completely. Now, Indra has made this mistake. What is the consequence of this mistake? Now, Indra's, before the consequence, Indra did this, this is the point to note, yeah? Indra did this willfully. It was his intention not to bow down to the spiritual master. Why? Because he was fully intoxicated with pride and ego and prestige. In our lives, no, personally speaking, I also find sometimes I don't bow down to my spiritual master. Especially if he's in Melbourne, and I'm saving him for the 5 or 7 days, when sometimes he's just so busy, no? Especially if I'm in his own ashram, wherever he's staying in Melbourne, then sometimes it is not practical to bow down every time. You are moving in and out of his room like anything. Come back. when the spiritual master or a senior devotee is with us, we are saving him, in and out. Sometimes it becomes very difficult to bow down every single time. Especially when you are zooming in and zooming out of the room, frequently, it just becomes impractical. And I've seen in my life, when I'm serving my spiritual master, sometimes, I just fail to bow down. And I've seen time to time, Guru Maharaj will smile at me, and he will accept the fact that I have not bowed down to him, because he knows it is just the spare of the moment that I'm busier focusing on saving him rather than worrying about whether I'm paying dandavats or not. So he lets it go. And other times, when I'm little too lax, in my not paying obeisances, he just immediately corrects me. Madhavananda, obeisances. So very sweetly. Now, why is he saying that? Again, not that he cares, for himself. He is elevated. But it is, if I don't show the respect of bowing down to the spiritual master, then it is my own aparad, which is not good for my Krishna consciousness growth. So he corrects him. But here, and Prabhupada also showed this. Now, one more time. Somebody was paying dandavats to him when there was a pool of muddy water or something. Remember that episode from Lilamrita? Some devotee was trying to pay dandavats when Prabhupada came, and there was, it was raining and it was like a pool of water. And Prabhupada said, why don't you go and do something useful? Because it was not necessary. Don't have to get your dhoti kurta deti just because, you must pay dandavats. But that is all circumstantial. That is all circumstantial when we fail to do those respect. But in Indra's case, it is a willful, intentional behavior out of his intoxication of pride and ego and prestige. And this is what is not accepted. To see ourselves as on equal footing at the spiritual master is one of the greatest offenses. So that must be avoided. Now, what about the consequence that Indra faced? But before that, Mahatma Prabhu, you had a point? You raised your hand. Another example, Daksha offending Lord Shiva when Lord Shiva entered the arena. That is true. Yeah, that's true. Hare Krishna, you are welcome to come in. You can take a seat and listen to the class, or you can pay dandavats, darshan, take the darshan of the Lord Shiva. Are you in a hurry or you got to go? Then you can just sit down we'll talk for 10 minutes. Are you coming to the first time? Okay, then you can sit this side if you want, or wherever you're comfortable, just sit down. Okay, so Daksha was another good example. Thank you. That Daksha also offended Lord Shiva. And at that time, actually, also Lord Shiva stayed quiet. He didn't do anything to Daksha. He just let it go. He only took corrective actions when Daksha offended Sati. Why? Parvati. Sati. No, Sati. He offended Sati. Why? Because devotees are willing to forgive the disrespect of the others if it's towards them. When the offense was towards Shiva, he let it go. But when the offense was towards Sati, which is another devotee, then devotees will not tolerate. No? Prabhupada said that as devotees, we are very humble to ourselves. But if other devotees or Krishna is blaspheming, then we take actions immediately. So that's why Shiva took corrective action. Now, what were the consequences to Indra? The consequences we already briefly discussed that to Indra. Indra lost all his power, so much so that he got defeated by the demons. Now here what has happened, when Brihaspati walked into the assembly of Indra in the heavenly planets, Indra failed to show respect by standing up, or even saying something, or offering water, or welcoming Guru Maharaj. He failed to do any of that. Now, the consequence should have been faced by Indra, because he's the one who was the culprit. But here we see the consequences on the entire society of demigods. Everybody has been defeated by the demons. Why? Couple of reasons. One, the other demigods who were present in the assembly also failed to show respect. Why did they fail to show respect to their spiritual master? I don't know, because I couldn't find it in Prabhupada's writings. But what I could decipher out of it is that perhaps they were also proud. Secondly, more so, is yadyad acharati shrestas. Whatever the leader does, the common men follow. So because Indra has failed to show respect, the other subordinate demigods, which is 33 million, no, 29,999,999, because Indra is out of the equation, mathematically speaking. So they are looking at the leader and saying, he's cool about this, why do we have to bother? So see how, when we are bad leaders, how quickly it is contagious, like coronavirus. No, it just catches like wildfire. So as ambassadors of ISKCON, it becomes so important for us to be withholding our character at any point in time, because we don't know who's watching. And any wrong examples we set can spread like wildfire. So we have to be extremely careful. But what happens here, Indra started by not showing proper etiquette towards the spiritual master. The other demigods followed the suit of disrespect. Collectively, they were defeated by the demons. And this is when we learn about individual karmic reaction and collective karmic reaction, you know. It can be individual, it can be collective as well. So all of them are losing. But Indra is highlighted in this episode as the one who is vastly affected because he is the leader, as simple as that. Another thing that actually we learn from here is that we are defeated and the enemies are opportunists who will strike when we are weak. So in our own cases as sadhakas, you know, if we are weak, then Maya will strike. If our senses are weak, then sensual desires will strike us. And before we know, we have succumbed to it. So it is very, very careful to keep our guards high towards the enemy of sensual desires that just, you know, bombards us every moment. Now let's look at the good part of Indra. No? That was the part A. No, of the bad Indra, the one that made mistake. Now look at the good part of Indra. Well, now what did he do? What did he do after he offended the spiritual master and the spiritual master went away quietly? He has been defeated by the demons. What does he do? He goes to Lord Brahma. Now Indra doesn't think like that. Hang on, we are 33 million demigods and there is only one Brahma. What will one person do to the 33 million of us? 33 million of us are enough to have a meeting on Zoom call and figure out what should be our strategy to overcome the demons. He could have thought like that. Surely 33 brains are much more powerful than one brain of Brahma, or maybe four brains because he had four heads. But Indra didn't think like that. Notwithstanding, just immediately before he has made a drastic mistake of disrespecting the spiritual master, he is immediately subordinated himself to higher authority of Lord Brahma. This is why I was saying that Indra is not a demon. He's a very virtuous person, empowered by Krishna. Time and time again, he makes a mistake. But he immediately rectifies himself, or he gets corrected by another superior authority. So he goes to Brahma. And when he goes to Brahma, when you read Bhagavatam, Indra does not come across as someone who justifies his mistake. You know, Brahma, what happened one time, it was little casual and something was happening and I didn't pay attention and Guru Maharaj was coming and I was busy with my meetings and all that and I failed to show respect to him. And I surely, Brahaspati should have not overreacted like this. He doesn't talk like that, no? He just goes to Brahma to say, I made a mistake. I made a grievous mistake of not respecting the spiritual master and I know he's displeased. And I tried to look for him and I've not been able to find him. What shall I do? Now what does Brahma say? Brahma says exactly to Indra what Krishna said to Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. First words from the counselor is what? Chastisement. He chastises Indra to say, he rebukes Indra for an impudent behavior. Just as Krishna tells Arjuna, how come all these ungodly qualities have come to you just before the match is about to begin? Are you a coward that is trying to run away from the battlefield of Kurukshetra? Brahma does exactly the same to Indra. Now, Indra for the second time again does not try to fight back with Brahma to say, hey, I have come here for counseling and I'm going through so much of distress. And on top of that, you are putting salt to the wound. How dare you? No, I disregard you as well and I'm going to call somebody else, call 50-50 or, you know, or phone a friend for some advice. Indra doesn't do that. He accepts the chastisement and is still willing to subordinate himself to Brahma to seek the solution. And when Brahma sees this quality in Indra, which is a virtuous quality, Brahma instructs him of what is the next action to be taken. And what is the next action? I won't go into that. That is coming up in Bhagavatam later as you come daily. But what I wanted to point out is another the good part of Indra of being able to humble himself so quickly when the situation arises. Because as Radhanath Swami says, yeah, we have got the good dog and the bad dog in us. So his bad dog barks a lot. But a time to time, you know, or not time to time, a lot of time his good dog also corrects him. So Krishna corrects him internally to seek Brahma's guidance. Now, Maybe another 5 minutes before I ask you four questions. What does all this mean for us? It means that a moment of indulgence from us can have drastic consequences for the rest of our life. Just a moment of negligence, just a moment of indulgence, just a moment of sensual activity can cause us to repent for the rest of our life. So we have to be extremely careful. Now, we see that in our scriptures, the distinction is drawn between lamentation and repentance. Krishna tells Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita that do not lament. A wise person does not lament. Now, does that mean when we make mistakes, we should not lament that we have done something wrong? Should we not feel guilty? What we need to understand that there is a difference between lamentation and repentance. What does lamentation mean? Is looking in the past for the wrong that we have done and only looking in the past, not doing anything about it. In other words, what we have done, which we cannot undo, or cannot take corrective actions against it, no point worrying about it. For example, Krishna tells Arjuna that the wise do not lament the death of a person. Why? Because you can't do anything about it. It's inevitable. Bhishma will die, whatever, whether you fight or not. Bhishma will die, Krishna tells Arjuna. No, Dronacharya will die. You can't do anything about it, so don't lament about it. So there is lamentation. Living in the past, thinking in the past, worrying in the past, not doing anything about it to correct ourselves. Whereas repentance is completely opposite. Repentance is looking in the past, fixing for the future. We have looked in the past, we have made a mistake. All of us have made some mistake or the other, I'm pretty sure. We recognize our mistake, we introspect it, we analyze it, and then make a resolution that now we will not do it. No? That is looking in the future. And that's when Krishna's mercy starts flowing. When we sincerely, determinedly try to make good what we have done bad. So the moment of indulgence that maybe we have done in the past, which is causing havoc to us today, but we try to fix ourselves. So falling down is not a problem, but staying down after falling is a problem. Falling down can happen. But we need to rise after that is the main thing. That is our goal. So at any point in time, as sadhakas again, we should never, ever, ever, ever lose hope that we cannot get out of our conditioning. We make mistakes, whatever it be, breaking the four regulative principles or whatever it be, time to time. And we don't have to lose hope that we will never get purified. If we do that, if we ever lose hope that we can never be purified because of the mistakes that we continue to do because of our conditioning, what actually we are telling Krishna is that I'm so impure that even you can't purify me. I'm so impure that even you can't purify me. And that's not possible though. There's absolutely nothing that is impossible for Krishna. So if Krishna has stayed with us and never lost hope, time and time again for life immemorial, for billions and trillions and trillions of life, the Lord has accompanied us, not ever losing hope that one day this jiva will tend towards me. He's not lost hope. So why do we have to lose hope just in 20 years of Krishna consciousness to say, my past conditioning is not going away? Well, surely it will go away. We just have to be utsa nischaya dhairya. Just patiently do our chanting. If mistakes happen, recognize it. Correct it, make resolute, determined action plans, practical action plans, and march forward. When we make our action plans, it has to be realistic. No? If you go to the gym on the first day and try to lift 100 kilos, it will not lift. It's beyond our capacity. But to able to lift that 100 kilos, you got to start with maybe 10, 15 kilos. You do little, and the muscle comes up, like Salman Khan. And then you lift more, and then you lift more, and then you eventually lift it. So if we continue with our Krishna consciousness, eventually the conditioning will evaporate, and we will become pure devotees entitled to go back to Godhead. So please, never ever lose hope. That does not allow us to continue to make mistakes. A lot of times, mind tells us that we are making mistakes because of our past conditioning. Yeah? Mind tells us we are making mistakes because of our past conditioning, whereas the reality can also be we are making mistakes because of our present carelessness. So we have to differentiate in ourselves, are the mistakes we are making today is due to past conditioning really, or is it due to present carelessness? If I have ridden a bike and I have fallen down because there was a pothole, and tomorrow I continue to ride on the same thing, saying it's my past conditioning to ride on this path, and the footpath and the pothole will always be there, and I'll always fall down. Well, that's not past conditioning. That is just present carelessness. I know there's a pothole, so just avoid it. As simple as that. So when in our lives, if you are struggling with any of the principles or whatever it be, then just recognize the things that takes us closer to that event and avoid it. Such as, if we are addicted to some internet surfing, which is, let's say, illegal, then don't have internet in a private place. Things like that. These are practical steps to take. But never ever lose hope on Krishna, because the Lord is always there for us. So with this, then Prabhupada says that, yes, it may be difficult to win over our situations, our mistakes, our bad habits alone. It may be difficult. In that case, you need a spiritual master, or at least a representative of the spiritual master. A lot of times for us, the opportunity to be closer to the spiritual master may not be there, especially during COVID days. But we always have opportunity to liaise with his close representatives, the senior devotees. So when we are struggling again and again and again with anything, then that is the point in time we have to seek guidance. Just as Indra has shown us that for the mistake he has done, he is ready to subordinate himself to a senior authority, accept the chastisement if it comes, and take their suggestions as corrective measures to march forward towards in Krishna consciousness. Yeah, that does not again mean we have to be silly and going and telling everybody about our problem. Being honest about our problem does not mean going telling any devotee about our problems. That is also not necessary. You have to find somebody whom you can confide in and reveal your heart. And on the other hand, if we are those devotees to whom others are confiding in, it is very, very important for us to remain and maintain confidentiality. Agree? Because the last thing we want is somebody telling us about their problems and we put some masala in it, spice, and go and tell another 5 devotees. It happens. Trust me, it happens in our own congregation. So that has to be avoided. If you are a counselor, if somebody confides in you, keep it confidential. And for us, when we go and seek opportunities to talk to our seniors, then we have to find somebody that we can fully trust. And for that trust to be there, I'm saying again, the counselors have to be confidential so that credibility can be established, so people who are struggling with something can confide in them. And if it's the spiritual master that you can confide in because we are struggling with our anartha, then by the grace of the spiritual master, nothing is impossible. So much for that even the extreme demons can overcome Brahma's planet, then what to speak of us, who are not extreme demons. We may have some demoniac mentality, but at least we are not extreme demoniac. Yeah. So if the extreme demons can win, then surely we smaller demons have got a golden chance of winning over, provided we take shelter and the mercy of the spiritual master. Okay? We'll park it here. And I'll welcome any questions or comments or corrections. Yes, Prabhu. Anybody else has got question? Mahatma Prabhu, question or comment?
Two things.
Question or comment?
Comment is most important.
Why don't we take questions first? Why don't we take questions first and then we'll come to comment. Is that okay with you? We'll just take questions if people have questions. And then we can take comments. You have question or comment?
I have comment.
Comment. Anybody has got a question first of all? Yes, Madhaji. Yeah, so lamentation and repentance. Lamentation is looking in the past and staying in the past. Yeah, it's like worrying about paying an interest on a loan that you have not yet taken. A loan that we have not yet taken, there is no interest. So why worrying about paying the interest? Yeah. So lamentation is looking in the past, things that we have done, and we don't want to do anything about it. A, B, we are incapable of doing anything about it. That's lamentation. Whereas repentance is understanding the past, we have done a mistake, and then taking corrective actions so that the mistake is not recurring in nature. Yeah. And when we are failing to make it, when we are failing to avoid the mistake, we should take guidance from seniors so that they can help us not to repeat the mistakes again. Yeah, clear? Thank you. Yes, bro.
What if we made a mistake if we are not aware of ourselves? Or what if we are too tolerant for the mistake so we don't see the mistake?
So two questions, you know, or two parts of the same question. What if we are not aware of the mistakes we have made? Mm-hmm. And two was that we have become oblivious to the mistake.
Yeah.
Yeah. So correct. So mistakes can be many types. You know, mistakes can be intentional, unintentional, purposefully, willfully, circumstantial. No. So the mistakes that are intentionally done, they are grievous. And the consequences of the mistakes also depends on the intensity of the mistake and also the gravity of the mistake. So for example, offending a spiritual master is a grievous offense. And more so when it is done intentionally. So two parts are there. One, there is an offense. Second, it's a willful offense. So you see the consequences, there is an ultimate defeat. But I was saying in my personal case, when I also sometimes don't disrespect the spiritual master by failing to pay obeisances, that is not intentional, yeah? That is unintentional, circumstantial, and therefore the consequences are minor. The spiritual master smiles at me and says, Madhuranda, obeisances. So that can be corrected very quickly without too much of dramatizing around it. But yes, it can happen that a lot of times we are oblivious to the mistakes we are making because we are just used to it. And I think that is because familiarity breeds contempt. And it can happen even not just in India, but anywhere. And we notice it, to be honest. Because my mood was to speak on this, not how to avoid offenses, I was more careful. I was more careful when I entered the temple today, which I'm generally, let's say, not on other days because of familiarity breeds contempt. And I'll show you an example. Recently, I was on holidays, and when I visited a few other temples, my intensity of my absorption in those temples was much higher. No, Murvilamba, when I entered the farm, it was like I've been there before. So I've been there before, so it was more like I need to absorb every nanosecond here, you know, for upliftment of my consciousness. So everything was pakka, the thought process, obeisances after obeisances, any devotee you coming, Hare Krishna, because I don't know whether he's senior or not senior, paying obeisances to the deities, you know, with utmost respect. So everything was pakka. But the moment we come back to Melbourne, which is actually one of the best temples, like we become so casual. And today I was not, because I was careful, because I had read all this and thought like this yesterday. But when I entered the temple room, when Prabhu was doing the pranam mantra at the end, a couple of devotees were just standing and talking. It's like oblivious to the fact that we need to bow down. Now whom are we bowing down at that time? To Srila Prabhupada, to all the deities. And both are present. But some devotees were just standing and talking about whatever they were talking. It may have been useful talk, but we also know that talking inside the temple room is an aparad. And more aparad when somebody, others are paying respects and obeisances and we are just standing up and talking. So that's an aparad. No? During the kirtan when I was also leading, I stopped the kirtan because my mood was about not offenses. Yeah. So when I was leading the kirtan, some devotees were talking or looking at the mobile phone. Now that's a nama aparad. Firstly, it affected me because, I needed myself to be boosted. Secondly, it is an offense on your side. You know, when a kirtan is, I know that I'm not a good kirtan, yeah, that I understand. But at the same time, kirtan is kirtan, and when we are failing to reciprocate, then we are failing to respect the naam. So they can be nama aparad, they can be dhamma aparad, they can be seva aparad, they can be Vaishnava aparad, they can be guru aparad. So many aparads are there. Indra has done a guru aparad. Now we do guru aparad, nama aparad, seva aparad, dham aparad every time, every day. A lot of times we just walk in the temple very casually. Yeah, I know, it's okay. No, but that intensity of the respect loosens because of familiarity breeds contempt. So perhaps in this case also it is possible that Indra failed to respect his spiritual master because of familiarity. He may have thought, yeah, Gurudev comes every day in Indra Loka, what's the big deal? Today let me just not pay obeisances. It could have been like that. People who live near the Ganges may fail to understand the value of Ganges bathing every day. For it's them, it will be like how you and I walk into the shower. It's like, you know, let's just go and shower, it's Ganges. But when we go to India, it's like, my goodness, Mother Ganga, hey, Ganga, you know, please save me. The mood is completely different. So Indra may have also made this mistake. So in India, as in your example, people are oblivious to the dust is because they are familiar to it. And plus, they are highly immune as well. You and I will sneeze, you know, one trip. They will not. Coronavirus or dust virus doesn't affect them. They are different make, made in India. They are made for tough life. So they are immune to it. Okay? Comments, Prabhu? Comments and comments? Madhava Prabhu, comment?
No.
You can add, but your comment?
Yeah, my comment is two things. I'm really admiring your comments about the guru and respect. So when we are very young, we are so respectful to our gurus, respectful for good education. So the inner feelings is very important, to respect is very important. Two aspects is that the ego or the home that you have. Look at different demigods. The amount of arms represented by their killing, like Indra bound his biggest elephant, but he has the biggest arm. Whereas Ganesha has a mouse, the smallest one. So that represents that who has the strongest arm. But good point about this, all these happenings that happen even we can look at the Vibhuti Yoga in Bhagavad-Gita, the journey of sea. So the journey of sea happened with this kind of incident, because we also attended another one, and then we got the cars, and then all this, then we were thrown away from the heaven, from their abode. So what I'm saying that after that, the total burden they have done,
yes. Correct. Correct. Yes. Yes, yes, very nice, thank you. Mahatma Prabhu, you want to talk about Gadadhar Pandit?
I thought you say something about Gadadhar Pandit's
appearance. Okay, well, today is Gadadhar Pandit's appearance there. Thanks for reminding. Gadadhar Pandit is no other than Srimati Radharani, correct? And we know the pastime. So, you know, in the Gauralila, Radharani is covered because, you know, she wants Gaura to experience the mellow that Radharani generally experiences, which is the Mahabhava, you know, which is the topmost rasa. So she covers herself and becomes Gadadhar Pandit and doesn't exhibit that, because if she does exhibit her natural bhava towards Krishna, then the Leela will not happen. But what she does is transforms that Leela onto Krishna, the Mahabhava Leela, which is Gaura. Then Gaura experiences what otherwise Radharani would experience on any, Srimati Radharani would experience on any other day. So it's a change in role, pretty much. But for us, Gadadhar Pandit and O Srimati Radharani are the same, absolutely same personality. And on a day like this, it is more easier to pray to Srimati Radharani to, you know, help us avoid our anarthas, which is our offenses, to whatever it be. Guru aparad, nama aparad, Vaishnava aparad, seva aparad, dham aparad, whatever aparad we are doing, today is the day to beg her for her mercy, because she is most merciful, more merciful today. She is always merciful, she is our mother. Like Krishna, she has also never ever lost hope on a lost child. She's lost her child, but she's not lost hope on the lost child. So we should not also lose hope, you know. Take the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra seriously and sincerely, and beg our mother to take us closer to her and to our father. Yeah? Anybody, you want to add something, Prabhu? That's as much as I know about Gadadhar Pandit. My understanding of Gaura Lila is very, very limited. Sukhdev Prabhu? There was no question, there was a comment. Today is Gadadhar Pandit's appearance there. Today is Gadadhar Pandit's appearance there. So Prabhu wanted us to just recognize the event. Sukhdev Prabhu, you would like to wait, or are you okay? All okay? Yeah? It's okay. Already, 9 o'clock, Granth Rashmi Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, assembled devotees ki jai. Hare Krishna.